Okay, we're in 1 Kings chapter number 3. We're going to read a good amount of scripture here. 1 Kings chapter number 3. If you love your Bible, say amen. All right. And so praise the Lord for that. And are we good, brother? Okay. Okay, make sure we get the thumbs up. 1 Kings chapter number 3. We are now going into the purpose of God's law. Why in the world do we use God's law, the Ten Commandments, in evangelism? Why do we do that? Very, very important. 1 Kings chapter number 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 27. The Bible says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save or except we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. Wow. Wow. What an insightful passage of scripture we have this morning. Now, beloved, here we have two women, notice, that dwell in the same house. Just as true and false converts both attend the house of God. Here we have two women that call Solomon their Lord. Just as true and false converts both call Jesus Lord. But as Solomon used his wisdom to discern the true mother of the living child, so God one day will send the angels to divide the true and the false converts. Now this section, this lesson and session this morning, we're going to be dealing with true and false conversion and the modern gospel. Okay? True and false conversion and the modern gospel. Now, just setting everything up, God's law prevents false conversion. And God's law destroys the modern gospel. Amen. Are you with me so far? All right. Now, with regard to false conversion or false converts, notice number one, false converts have a level of spirituality. Interesting. All right, trivia time. Who am I this morning? Trivia time. Who am I this morning? Well, I am a trusted member in my church and oversee its finances. I am very respected among the members of my church, and I even travel with my preacher as he travels and speaks across the country. You know who I am. I was called of God. I walked with him, and I talked with him. But although I was a part of the 12 of his disciples, and although I gave him the kiss of honor, he knew I was a devil. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Judas Iscariot, amen? We're talking about Judas. Now, church, listen. By all outward appearances, Judas was a true and genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, Pastor, he did the preaching. He did baptizing and so forth. He seemed to be, from the outside, a true follower of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said at the Last Supper, "One of you is about to betray me," the disciples didn't confer with one another and say, "Well, it's about time Jesus is going to expose this guy for who he is." Amen? They didn't say that. They had no idea that he was the traitor. When Jesus said, "It's going to be the one that dips with me in the dish," the disciples still didn't know Judas was the traitor. And then when Judas left the supper, the disciples thought he went out to give something to the poor. Interesting. Like Judas, false converts have a level of spirituality. That's scary to me. Now check this out, church. The Word of God refers to false prophets. I mean, they seem like they have the gift of forth-telling. The Word of God refers to false Christ. They're like a Messiah, kind of. False apostles, people that say and they seem like they have seen the risen Christ. The Word of God refers to false brethren. Man, what a great guy he is. What a good brother. This is scary stuff. The Word of God refers to false teachers. But like Judas, false converts have a level of spirituality. And like Judas, false converts are side-by-side true converts. They look and sound alike. Very scary. Now let's go to the book of Matthew and chapter number 13. Matthew and chapter number 13. I'm going to read several verses here. Matthew 13, and let's read verses 24. Matthew 13, let's read verses 24 through 30. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Notice this. Oh, man, listen to this. "But while men slept," God's men can't be sleeping in this day and age. Can I get a witness right there? "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jump down to verse number 37. These are scary verses. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Verse 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Jump down to verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Wow. So Jesus said there would be wheat with tares, or true and false converts in the same field together. Jesus said there would be good fish with bad fish, or true and false converts in the same net together. Matthew 25, verse 32, Jesus said there would be sheep with goats, or true and false converts in the same fold together. Jesus said, Matthew 25, verses 1 and 2, there would be wise with foolish virgins, or true and false converts in the same village together. False converts have a level of spirituality. False converts are side by side or with true converts. But notice false converts are also known by their bad life choices. Matthew chapter number 7. Let's go back quickly to Matthew chapter number 7. And we'll read just a couple of verses, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. Matthew 7, 17. Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, I've got a lot of statistics here, but let me just read one that was kind of startling to me. A Gallup poll found, quote, "very little difference in the behavior of the church and unchurched on a wide range of issues, including lying, cheating, and stealing." The Barna Research Group did a survey that revealed 1 in 4 born-again Christians believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. I remember speaking to a guy, pastor. I mean, he must have seen my mouth drop. Because here was a man that had tattoos all over. He had a very foul mouth. I can tell he had been smoking, or maybe he even had a cigarette in his hand. And he said, "Listen, sir, I tell you, I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And brother, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to judge, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm very concerned about this individual's, the way his behavior and his manner of life. And so I start going through God's law, the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so we always go to the law. I could have argued with him all day long about all of the things I saw on the outward. And so, but we don't just spend a lot of time on the intellect, do we? No, we go for the conscience. The law is written on the heart. The conscience also bearing witness, Romans 2:15. But I've seen this time and time again. A.W. Tozier said this. A.W. Tozier said, "It is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience by accepting Christ, and they have not been saved. Now, that scares me. Now, I'm not sure, even about, if I could be a little fussy here, I'm not sure about that term, accepting Christ. Now, the Bible talks about receiving Jesus, John 1:12, but as many as received him. I mean, Revelation 3:20, I know it's, the context is a church, and Jesus is knocking on the door of a local church. But we can use that scripture with regard to the unsaved. And Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus wants to move in. Now, you may let me stay the night a couple of nights, amen, but you do not want Brother Kevin to move in forever. I'm moving in, brother, forever. Amen? Don't think so. Maybe a couple of nights. Jesus wants to move in. Amen? But I think a lot of people are like, well, yeah, Jesus, you can stay the night a couple of nights. No, Jesus wants to move in forever. Yeah, see, there's a big difference, and that's my concern. And so the question then is the reason why Christianity at large in our nation is not able to push back against the darkness, against the wickedness, and against the immorality and all of the crazy things we see today in our culture and society, is because the majority of Christians are not really Christians at all, but are false converts? Is that why we are so powerless to stop the nonsense that we see unfold every day? And brother, I grew up in California. Certainly at Central California, but certainly not a place of moral and virtue. Good grief. And I'm not that old. Amen. But brother, wow. I'm living on a different planet today than I was when I grew up in the 70s, preacher. False converts have a level of spirituality. False converts are side-by-side true converts. False converts are known by their bad life choices. And so it behooves us to take some time to think carefully. Am I a true or a false convert? The good news is, before we leave today, we can be a true convert, a genuine child of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So good, brother. I never want to get over that. Amen. So, remember, did I tell you? I told you about my brain aneurysm. Did I tell you about that? I think I told you about that. And I went to the doctor. Doctor said, how you feeling? I said, I feel good. I'm 16. Amen. Had all my hair. Praise God. But I had this throbbing in the back of my head. Remember that? They did a scan. It revealed I had a brain aneurysm. The doctor said I could die. That was not fun, amen. So what they did is they ordered an angiogram. That's a lot of fun. You got to get an angiogram sometime. An angiogram is when they take a little tube and they go into your pelvic area to the main artery, and they take that tube and they go all the way up through your chest into the brain where that main artery goes, and they spit out that purple dye. And yeah, that's no fun. Don't want anyone to have an angiogram. And so what they did is they did that, and that was able to give them a true and accurate picture of the size of this aneurysm, this brain aneurysm. And when they went in there, the doctors were shocked because the brain aneurysm was gone. It was completely gone. And I believe that God gave me a true and bona fide miracle. People had been praying for me. Now listen very carefully. The miracle that prevents false conversion is God's law, the Ten Commandments. It is the miracle in the gospel presentation. God's law is like Aaron's rod that budded. Do you remember that story in the book of Numbers? Now, to many people, God's law looks like Aaron's rod that budded. It's like a dead, hard piece of wood. But from it, the gospel, and therefore true converts, miraculously blossom. So we want to use God's law. It is a miracle in the gospel presentation. So how does false conversion happen? Why are we dealing with false gospels? Why does false conversion happen? Well, specifically, in the Western Hemisphere anyway, or in North America, around the turn of the 20th century, preachers by the multitudes began abandoning God's law in its capacity to convert the soul. And what they did is they started adopting a very clever but unscriptural method to get people to attend church services. And now we're going to start talking about the modern gospel. The modern gospel. So if we were to take all of the modern gospel messages, we would all boil them down to a central statement. And that statement would sound something like this. Hey, come to Christ, because God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now that sounds pretty good. Come to Christ. God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's essentially what all the modern gospel messages are going to sound like. They're going to sound something similar to that. I don't want to take a lot of time on the modern gospel, but it's a stubborn stump that's in the way. We've got to remove it so that our evangelistic soil is ready. Okay? And so it's very, very important. Now, God has a wonderful plan for your life. When I say the word wonderful, what comes to your mind? I've got a granddaughter, preacher, 72 hours old. Our first grandchild on Thursday. 22nd. So, yeah, Thursday. So, man, that's pretty wonderful. And so Laura and I are going to go out to Albuquerque and see Ava Lee. Okay? That's pretty wonderful. Besides Bluebell ice cream, what comes to mind? All right, so question and answer time. What comes to mind when you hear the word wonderful? Brother George.
Bluebell ice cream.
Brother George. Brother George, right? Preacher. Brother Kev. Brother Kev sitting down and being quiet. I mean, what comes to mind when you hear the word wonderful? Cooler weather. So, talk to me.
Less stress.
Okay. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What comes to your mind when you hear the word wonderful? All right, be more specific. Okay, maybe one would say salvation. His fulfilled plan, being with him forever one day. Yes, my brother. Wow, can you imagine the moment I heard a guy say one time, you're going to be happy to see Jesus? He's going to be a lot happier to see you than you are to see him. I can't imagine that, preacher. I've been waiting, and you're finally here. Woo! That's pretty wonderful right there. Excellent. What else is wonderful when you hear the word wonderful? Counselor, giving us wisdom throughout life. Giving us sanity in an insane world. Can I get a witness right there? Now, many people, maybe you guys are too spiritual, okay? A lot of people outside these walls, when they hear the word wonderful, they're going to think of things like a barbecue, partying with my friends, right? When they hear the word wonderful, they're maybe going to have different answers than we're going to have. Amen. The word wonderful. God has a wonderful plan for your life. When a lot of people hear that, I am assuming they're going to be thinking maybe nicer car, big fat raise. Woo! You know, they're going to be thinking things like that. Now imagine, if you will, y'all have been appointed to preach the gospel to a few dozen people on the 108th floor of Tower 2 of the World Trade Center on September 10th, 2001. Now, knowing that the next day, these same people are going to be involved in a situation that is so terrifying and so terrible and so horrible that many of them are going to jump out of the windows to their deaths. Are you really going to be able to look them in the eye and honestly say to them, God has a wonderful plan for your life? Knowing what they're going to go through the next day, can you really look them in the eye and say that? I don't think that kind of message would work, because I don't think diving out of a 108th floor window is something wonderful. Amen. That's not something I want to do today. Amen. So if that message really wouldn't work in that kind of a situation, why would we ever tell people, come to God, He's got a wonderful plan for your life? That can't work in that situation. So why would that message ever work? The rich man in hell, did not beg Father Abraham to send Lazarus or preachers to his brothers to tell him, hey, God has a wonderful plan for your life. No, he wanted Lazarus or other preachers to tell his brothers, avoid this terrible place of torment. Amen. Now I understand, I can see the look on your faces here. Love and joy and peace, the blessings of the Christian, those are genuine blessings and fruits of salvation. Amen right there. And brother, I'm an affirmation junkie, okay? Affirming words is my love language. Make a note of that. Amen. And then Bluebell, which I can't eat anymore. Hey, I love when the Holy Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Yes, amen. I love that love and joy and peace communicated to my soul when I'm feeling low. Amen. The blessings of heaven and all of, but those things, we got to be very careful not to use them as the rationale behind getting saved. Are you empty in your heart? Do you lack fulfillment and direction? Come to Jesus. Mm-mm. Now, God does give direction. He gives wisdom. Amen? Doesn't He do that? And He does many mighty miracles after we're saved. But we should not use those things to bring people to Christ. That would be the wrong motive. And people are coming to Jesus for the wrong motive. You guys have, it's a place, it starts with a W, Walmart. You guys got Walmart here? All right, so they have that in New Mexico. And my wife and I went to Walmart, and Pastor, it was the craziest thing I've ever seen, in America anyway. So in the back of the Walmart parking lot, there's this guy. He's got this massive platform, and he's preaching. I mean, do you ever see that? So I'm intrigued, and so I'm listening to this guy, and then my wife and I go into Walmart. We get our stuff, come out 9 hours later. And so this guy is still preaching. And I'm like, hey, baby, I want to go listen to this guy. And so this guy is saying, on Christmas Eve, I came to Jesus, and He took away my alcohol addiction, and He fixed my marriage, and He repaired stress, and He took away my sickness, and all this. And so I went up to him, and I said, listen, I've got some addictions. I'm addicted to sin. At least the old man is, you know, the flesh. And so I've got some addictions. Are you telling me that if I come to Christ, He's going to take away my addictions? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you come to Jesus, He will take away your addictions. I have to confess, the old man, the flesh, is still alive and well sometimes. Hate to admit it. And so here this guy is, and he's talking about come to Jesus, and He's going to fix all of these problems. And I'm like, yeah. And we are tempted to have people come to Jesus because they have these real problems, but that's not the greatest problem we have. Right? You follow what I'm saying? Okay. It boils down to this. A sinner, an unsaved person, needs righteousness or holiness, not happiness. And we're very tempted to tell people, come to Jesus, you'll be happy. Now, is there partial truth in that? Of course there is. There's partial truth in that. I mean, I'm pretty happy. Can you tell? And I was happy before Ava Lee was born. Amen. I mean, God is good. Now, see, that's the thing. I think it was Spurgeon who said, it's not enough to know right from wrong. We have to know right from what is almost right. And there's some truth to that. We come to Jesus, man, the burden is lifted. Amen. It's a real, real blessing. So the unsaved need righteousness or holiness, not happiness. The modern gospel emphasizes happiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we're emphasizing happiness when we need to be emphasizing holiness or righteousness. Why? Because without that, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Now, quick commercial. The law does not give a sinner, or the law gives a sinner, right? Hold on. Let me get my slide straight here. Righteousness does not come by the law. Now, I want to make that clear. We're not saying follow the law, the Ten Commandments, observe the law, and you will receive righteousness. That's impossible. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Righteousness does not come by the law, and there's the scriptures. Righteousness is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When we receive Christ, he takes our sin and then imputes unto us righteousness. That's how we're getting in the gates of heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. However, righteousness, or the law, does give an unsaved person a thirst for righteousness. And that's very, very important. What I mean by that is, a person comes to a place in their life because they understand God's law. Now they're thinking, you know what, I'm tired of being so dishonest all the time. I'm so dishonest. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to have integrity. I want to be truthful. That's the beginning of the thirst for righteousness. The Ten Commandments are like the ten camels. I think it's interesting the Bible talks about the ten camels in Genesis chapter number 24. Do you remember that story? Abraham sends out his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And if you remember in that story, the servant prayed that the bride-to-be would satisfy the thirst and draw water for those ten camels. Do you remember that? Lord, if this is your will, let the woman that you've selected for my master's son, let her water those ten camels. And the Bible says that Rebekah ran to the well to satisfy the thirst of those camels. Now, the application is this. When we present God's law to the lost, amen, when we share God's law, the Ten Commandments, true converts are going to run to the well of living water to satisfy the demands of the righteous commandments that have been shared with them. It creates a thirst. Man, I don't want to look with lust. I don't want to do that anymore. It's not right. I want to be pure with my eyes and my mind and my body. They have a thirst for righteousness. Amen. That's what God's law does. It gives them a thirst for righteousness. And that's important because without righteousness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. We got to finish up. Oh, man. Bad boy. I forgot to. I normally put my clock here. Woo, we got to finish. No, I normally put this here, but y'all are so sweet and kind, I wasn't thinking. So when do we need to finish? 10 till, 5 till or something?
That's fine.
Okay. Sorry, I got to go in there. Matthew 13:23. It says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So what a great scripture that is. So the good soil here hears and then understands. He understands he has transgressed the law of God, trespassed, that means going too far. He understands, perhaps for the first time, that he has sinned against God, that means falling short, that it means missing the mark. So he understands that. And for the first time in his life, he sees the contrast between himself and God. The good soil here hears and understands he has a need for righteousness. He wants it for the first time. And he also understands is the key word there, according to this verse, that there is a Savior that will truly forgive him, and he desires to go to him. Now, we said before that Romans 3:11 says, the lost do not understand. They do not understand. So what do? We share God's law. Why? Because it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is the schoolmaster. And like the schoolmaster teaches the student, and now the student says, oh, I understand that concept now. Whether it's English or math or whatever. The law is like a teacher. The law gives them that understanding. So now they're horrified that they're a sinner. They stand in awe of a holy God. They know that they want righteousness and they want to go to the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the modern gospel, and we say God has a wonderful plan for your life, but it takes many forms. But the modern gospel will always emphasize happiness. Now, does God want you happy? Sure, of course he does. But we've got to be careful not to use those things as a draw. Do you want a bigger truck? Come to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Now I've heard this before. I heard a guy tell me one time that in the Philippines, people are very sensitive to the gospel. They're very open to the gospel right now. And this guy gets up and says, do you want a mansion when you die? Come to Jesus. Now, brother, who's not going to respond to that when you're making less than a dollar a day? And you have a dirt floor. Yeah, I want a mansion when I die. Yeah, why wouldn't you come to Jesus? Wrong motive. So the modern gospel, in its form, in its basic form, is going to emphasize happiness rather than emphasizing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we share God's law because it gives a thirst for righteousness. And let's define this, and we got to finish up. So let's go to our last scripture here, and that's going to be Luke 12. Luke 12. Wow. Sorry, I went on and on and on here because we're skipping some good stuff. But we'll email Pastor study guides, and you can print it, read a PDF, and you can read it till you're nice and sleepy. Amen. All right. So the modern gospel is going to emphasize a person's felt need. Now, people have real needs. Amen. People have real needs. I remember one time when I pastored, Laura, my wife, was our bus captain. And we had a few kids that would ride the van. And she said, it was Saturday, she said, I need to visit this one particular house. And I said, great, let's go. So she said, it'll only take a second. I'm just going to pop in and say hi. I said, great. So we pull up, Laura gets out, she's standing at the door, and I'm watching Laura at the door, and the dad answers the door. 45 minutes later, Laura comes back to the van. I'm like, what is going on? She said, oh, sweetheart, everything is going wrong. Late on the house payment, teenager using drugs. I mean, the list is long. And he is going on and on and on. And, you know, I finally got a chance to say, you know what? Pastor and I will pray for you. We care for you. And God cares about those problems. But you have a problem that God wants you to deal with first. And that is the problem you have with your soul. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay, so all the problems at work are repaired. Your health problems, a thing of the past. Your finances, cha-ching, you're living large. Praise the Lord. But what good is that if you split hell wide open? And the modern gospel says, come to Jesus, you'll be able to take a family vacation every year. You see what I'm saying? The modern gospel will always emphasize happiness. Now, God is not against us taking a family vacation. God is not against you having a nicer upgraded truck or computer. Amen. But those things should not be put into a sinner's mind so they come to Jesus. They have a greater problem and need. And it's not that, you know, that they lose weight, have their health problems fixed, the marriage is happy again. That's not the greatest problem. The greatest problem is their soul. It's like the story of the boy who was hiking with his dad. And he thought he saw deer and he ran ahead of his dad. But he tripped and fell and a sharp branch punctured his throat. His dad covered his throat and was able to get him to an ER where doctors began working on him. And so while they're working on him, the little boy lifted up his finger and said, ah, I've got a splinter in my finger, it hurts. The doctor pushed away the hand of the little boy, even though it was painful, because the little boy was bleeding out of a jugular artery. And the doctor had to address that first and not his felt need. You don't understand. You don't understand. The pressure of work is killing me. Well, yeah, God cares about that. Amen? Yeah. But you know what? I'm sorry you can't. The microwave doesn't work. I'm so sorry about that. But your house is on fire. Do you understand that? Amen? But and I've done this before in the past. I've come to Jesus. He will fix those problems. Now, will Jesus help fix those problems? Does he care about those things? Of course he does. Amen. If the sparrow falls, he cares about y'all. And we're better than the birds, someone said. Amen. All right. All right, we got to finish. Man, woo, get the study guide. All right, Luke 12. We got to finish. Luke 12. Luke 12. Thank you for, again, for letting me kind of ramble and go on, but y'all are just wonderful. All right, Luke 12. Come here, Luke. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, this is Jesus talking now. Luke 12, 4 and 5. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So think of this. Someone breaks into your house, horrible thought. Someone breaks into your house, but you don't have time to react. They go into your bedroom and put a knife to your throat, and they tell you, I'm going to cut your throat. Jesus says, oh, don't be afraid of that. Are you kidding me right now? Can you imagine something like that happening to you? Jesus, oh, don't worry about that. Don't be afraid of that. Come on. Anybody in their right mind is going to be terrified if they were in that kind of a position. Amen? No, don't worry about that, Jesus. Come on. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is using, well, we can take it literal. Amen. We're children of the King. Amen. If that's the way God's going to summon me to his Father's palace, then praise the Lord. But, amen, I would prefer not to go that way. Well, what is Jesus saying? He is using a literary device. It's called hyperbole. He is exaggerating something in order to make a point. And here's the point. Would you be terrified to die in that way? Would you be terrified to be murdered in that way? Yes. Jesus is saying, well, that's nothing compared to dying in your sins and standing before God. Such terminology is missing from the modern gospel. And what we're telling people is, come to Jesus and he'll give you a family vacation and he will fix, that cranky neighbor next door. And what we have to start telling them is, we need to fear the one that can throw body and soul in hell. Amen. So now I'm looking forward to the next two sessions. It's going to be vitally important that you come. And may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. We love you. Thank you for the very sweet and kind spirit of this dear pastor and all the people of Glory Baptist Church. We love them so much. And Lord, thank you. I believe, Lord, that, Lord, you said yourself that you had many things to say, but the people could not bear them. But I believe, Lord, that these dear people, Lord, you are entrusting them with a message that many people in churches would not be able to receive. And Lord, you're sharing some wonderful truths with us, and so thank you for that. And Lord, but maybe, you know, God's people walk in and they're carrying burdens and they have trials. They have unspoken prayer requests. And I just pray that you will give them grace and you'll give them strength and that, God, that you'll help them and draw them close to you, Lord, and encourage them today as they're here throughout the day. Take our burdens and our problems for a little bit, Lord, so we can focus on your word. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.